feel like the song needs an introduction. It's a different kind of song. It's kind of set in the future. It hasn't happened yet. But it's about a good person that plans on someday receiving Jesus Christ as a Savior. But he waits just one day too late. And I pray that would not be the case with anyone in here. That you would make sure today, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you know Jesus Christ is your Savior. Because we are promised the next day, even the next moment. So do that today. Just make sure. One day too late.
The church. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to John chapter 9. One day too late, when there'll be a sad commentary on your life, both if you're here today and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, you leave out, you don't do anything about it, you die in that condition, and maybe you come to the realization that you had the opportunity. You let it slip by. During my COVID pneumonia illness, there's one thing that God reminded me and emphasized in my mind over and over, and that is that when we can't do anything about our own situation, God is still in control. Amen? Over and over again, that came to my mind. And it's true with sickness, it's true with situations in our life, it's true with elections, it's true with future outlook on life, and it was true with this particular Bible character that we find in John chapter 9. His life was difficult, born blind, and now a man with no way to support himself other than by begging and having people giving him a little bit of money as they were passing by. But before we see this particular man, I want to ask you a question, and you know, you should know the answer to it. What is the number one greatest? That's double emphasis. What is the greatest purpose of every believer? Bring glory to God. I heard that. Yeah. At the wiles we sing about in 1 Corinthians 10:31, every meal, say it with me if you know it. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's the responsibility of every believer. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, it says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now that verse is a mouthful, but this is what it says. God, he that worketh in his counsel after his own will, has predestinated, he's predetermined a purpose within us. And the next verse gives us that purpose. He says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. God has a predetermined purpose for all believers, and that we should bring glory unto him. This man in John chapter 9, born blind, went through difficulty, many difficulties in his life. As a blind man, he was looked down upon by many people because many thought that a person that was born blind like that or experienced blindness or any other illness of magnitude, that happened because of their sin and they deserved it. But that's the way that he lived and what he dealt with. Yet the entire time we'll find out that his sickness of blindness was there because it was going to bring glory to Jesus Christ. It would bring glory to God. Jesus was going to do a miracle of healing him. With the miracles that Jesus performed, two things I want to emphasize. Number one, the Lord used them as a launching pad for teaching spiritual truth. The miracles were not just for a miracle's sake, but Jesus had a purpose, and he used it to teach the spiritual truth that he wanted them and us to learn. Secondly, the Lord's miracles were his credentials to prove who he was. He was and is the Messiah, the Christ. Over in John chapter 20 and verse 30 and 31, it says, and many other signs, the word signs is the same word for miracles, Many other miracles truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that, here's the purpose, that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, and the Son of God, God the Son, deity, and that believing ye might have life through his name. The miracles that Jesus did. Well, this is one of them that we're going to look this morning to see. I want us to see that the greatest part of this miracle was not opening the man's physical eyes, but the greatest part of this miracle was opening the man's spiritual eyes to see who Jesus was and come to faith in him. Father, I pray that you would help me as I share this particular message that you've laid upon my heart. I pray that your word would be powerful in our ears this morning, that we would let nothing distract us from listening carefully, and that we would respond both in faith and in demonstration of that faith through our actions in such a way that not only would you be pleased, but you would be glorified through us. For it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. I want us to see in verse 1, I've got a dry mouth this morning. I want us to see something that we very easily could overlook. It says, as Jesus passed by. Well, that's a simple statement. What are you going to get out of that? If you look to the last words of the previous chapter, it says, and so he passed by. And there's a connection there, and as he passed by, this took place. So what was it that Jesus was coming out of? Well, the experience there is seen as we'll pick up in verse 56. Jesus had been talking with the Pharisees and explaining some things, and he began to talk about Abraham. He says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Now that's a tremendous statement there. We all pick up on that as a tremendous statement, but these Jews really picked up on that as a tremendous statement. The statement to them was, I am God. I am Jehovah God, is what he was saying. I am the ever-present tense God. You remember back at the burning bush, as Moses saw this bush that was burning and he did not consume it, and he went to find out, and as he got there, God spoke to him, Jehovah spoke to him out of the burning bush and said, take the shoes off your feet. You're standing on holy ground. And he told Moses that he's going to send him back into Egypt, to Pharaoh, to get the Jews out of Egypt, out of bondage. And in the conversation that Moses had, he says, who shall I say sent me? And God said, I am that I am. Tell them that I am hath sent thee. The I am, name of God, means he is ever present tense. There is no calendar with God. There is no timeline with God. Right now, God is at creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Right now, God is with the life of Abraham. Present tense. Right now, God is at the cross. Right now, God is here present with us. Right now, he's at the rapture. Right now, he's at the second coming. He's at the millennium. He is at the great white throne judgment. He is at the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem that comes down. Right now, he is present. He is the I am God. What a tremendous truth about that. And they knew it because they took up stones to cast at him. In their eyes, it was blasphemy. And so they were going to kill him, put him to death. And yet Jesus, it says he went right through them there, passed by miraculously. Several times that happened. And he would miraculously pass by because it was not his time then. The hour had not come. The hour of his crucifixion. But as he passed by, and as they were looking for him to stone him to the death, he came by this blind man, and Jesus stopped. I'm getting too animated here, my voice is breathy one. I want you to see and understand two things. Number one, excuse me, Jesus was more concerned with the welfare of others than he was with his own welfare. And he is today. He's concerned about us. In our society, we have a philosophy that's pushed upon everybody that you better look out, number one. You better look out for yourself. Nobody else is going to. And that's what we have in the world. And if we're not careful, as Christians, we can take that same mentality upon ourselves. We need to be careful. A preoccupation with self. Secondly, he is never too busy to deal with individual needs. We're often so busy with our activities, our schedules, that either we don't have time to help someone we recognize, or we don't even really recognize the opportunities that we would have to help somebody else. We don't recognize the needs of those around us, and we don't recognize the opportunities that God gives us to help with those needs. Preoccupation with things. Preoccupation with self. Preoccupation with things. Jesus is an example that he was not that way, and we ought to be like him. A concern of the Savior. Secondly, the confusion of the disciples. In verses 2 and 3, if you remember, his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or the parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus said, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." God's glory, it would be for God's glory. He said, it's not because of sin. And he wasn't saying that his parents had never sinned, or this man had never sinned. But he says his sickness, his blindness, was not because of sin. His blindness was because it would bring glory to God, kind of like Job. It wasn't because of his sin, but it was because of God's glory. Notice here what the disciples thought. And by the way, with that, sometimes God does bring sickness and other situations in our life as chastisement to get us to turn from sin back into himself. But do not think that every person who has illness or situations in their life has it because of sin in their life. That's not the case all the time. But notice what Jesus said the reason for his blindness was. It was to bring glory specifically to the Lord Jesus Christ, to God himself. There have been many that have been called to suffer for Christ for that very purpose. Fanny Crosby was born, was blind. And yet God used her to write many hymns. Every one of the hymns we sang this morning was written by Fanny Crosby, the words. Used of God in a tremendous way. Ron Hamilton, if you remember that as a young man, he lost his left eye to cancer. And as they put that patch on him, a kid said, "You look like a pirate." And from that became Patch the Pirate Ministries that has touched the lives of countless people over the years. we see the confusion of the disciples of why this man was blind. Then the commonness of the miracle. In verses 4 and 5, it says, Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. I am the light, as long as I am the light of the world. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. Let me stop right there and say a couple things about Jesus' mentality here and outlook. While it was light, there was time. There was opportunity. But there is darkness coming when there won't be any time or opportunity that's for us. The same thing is true with us. Right now, there's opportunity for us to be used of the Lord, to bring glory to Him, to meet the needs of others, to do many good things. But there's coming a time when there won't be any more opportunity. And we need to recognize that. Jesus said, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. He also said in Matthew chapter 5 that we are the light of the world. And then he told us in verse 16, he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We have that responsibility as we share the Lord's good. The miracle itself is seen there in verses 6 and 7. It says, when Jesus had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eye. Wait, what? You're going to put the bodily fluid on me? I don't think he said anything like that. He made clay of the spittle and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing the miracle. Jesus took the dirt of the ground, spit in it there, and made clay. You know what? That's what Jesus, God the Son, did when he made Adam. From the dust of the earth. We're made from the same stuff. He was making some new eyes. That's all he was doing. It was creation there for the Lord Jesus. He used the clay and made it for him. The clay reminds me of the potter. And Jesus, God through the scriptures has told us the relationship that he has with us is not just a father to us as a child, but he is the potter to the clay. And as the clay, we are to be pliable in his hands. That means submission to what the maker has in mind, has in store for us. And so as believers, when the potter wants to do something in our life, we should not say, hey, what are you doing? That's not the good way to go. I don't want you to do that. But we are to be submissive to what the Lord brings. The potter to the clay. And then in verse 7, he told him to go wash. And he went. That indicates two things to me. Number one, it indicates faith. Because if he did not believe that putting the clay on his eyes and then going and washing would do any good, he wouldn't have done it. But he believed Jesus' words. And by faith then, he demonstrated it by obedience. He went. Excuse me. We see faith. And we see faith demonstrated by his obedience. Jesus healed him. Then the conversion of the blind man, as I said at the beginning, the healing of the physical eyes is not anything to be compared to the healing of his spiritual vision of who Christ was. The greatest miracle was the spiritual, the insight of who Jesus Christ was. It starts out in verses 8 to 11. We're not going to read all of these verses through the end of the chapter here, obviously. But the neighbors, therefore, and they that had before seen him that was blind said, "Is not this he that sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." But he said, "I am he." Therefore said they unto him, "How were thine eyes opened?" He answered and he said, "A man that is called Jesus made clay, put it on, told him to go wash, etc." Alright? They asked him a question. How? He gave him an answer. Who? You see a difference? A man named Jesus. Alright, that doesn't tell us a lot, but that's the beginning of his understanding revealed of who Jesus Christ was. Then verse 17, he is asked of the Pharisees, "Then say they unto the blind man, what sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." A prophet. Here is a teacher, a healer, one held in high regard. There's a lot of people that say that about Jesus today. Oh, he was a great man. He was a great teacher. They don't realize that if they think he was a good man and a great teacher, then why have not they surrendered unto him for salvation? Because if you don't believe what he said, then he's a liar. That's not a great man nor a good teacher. But he's not a liar. He is God's son. A prophet. In verse 33, look down after being drilled some more with questions. He responded and he said, "If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." If it were not of God, he could do nothing. Sent by God, and he does God's work. And then the final revelation in verse 35 and following. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. The Jews, the Pharisees had cast him out of the synagogue. They heard that they had cast him out. Jesus heard that. And when he found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" The final revelation. The Son of God. God the Son. That's deity. It reminded me of Nebuchadnezzar and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You remember in Daniel, where in Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar had made a great statue, and he said everybody was to bow down and worship the statue, and you heard the music, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego wouldn't do it. And so they were to be cast into the fiery furnace. They were cast into the fiery furnace, the three of them. And Nebuchadnezzar looks in, but he doesn't see three men bound, burning up in the fire. He sees four men that were loose, walking in the fire with no hurt. And notice what he says. He says, "Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." You know what he was saying? I see deity. We threw in three men, but there's four walking there. They're loose. They don't have any hurt. And the fourth one looks like God. Wow. Here this man is blind. Begin to realize who this man Jesus was, this prophet, this man of God. Wasn't just a great man, a great teacher, just one of God, but he was God. What a revelation. Verse 35, he says, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" Blind man answered and said, "Who is the Lord, that I might believe on him?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. "Lord, I believe. Salvation took place right there. That's all salvation is. It is when we come to the realization that we're sinners, the realization that a holy and just God must punish sin, for the wages of sin is death. We realize that not only are we sinners on our way to hell in the lake of fire, but we realize that for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son to be a substitute in our place. That whosoever believeth on Him, there's faith. Faith to believe what? Faith to believe that He did it for us. Faith to believe that it takes care of my sin debt completely. Because not only are the wages of sin death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we believe that Jesus died in our place as our substitute. He paid for my sin debt so that I can have eternal life with God in heaven. That's what faith is. That's what believing God is. He believed God, and He demonstrated it by worship. He believed God and demonstrated it by worship. Desiring to worship the Lord Jesus is a natural thing to those that are genuinely saved. I don't think we should have to twist the arms of genuine believers to want to come to church and to worship the Lord Jesus. He believed what Jesus said. He received His physical sight, demonstrated by a baby. He believed who Jesus was and received His spiritual sight, demonstrated by worshiping. We need that faith. We need, as believers, that faith to believe Jesus' words. Well, let me stop right with that. I think that if I were to ask the question right now, that every genuine believer would respond to this question: do you believe the Word of God that we have before us? I believe that every genuine Christian in here today would say, yes, I do believe it. The rest of what I started to say is, we need to believe God's Word and demonstrated by obedience. You know, it's not just saying that we believe it, but it's showing that we believe it. Jesus asked the question, or made the statement, He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? He asked us the same question today. Is there something right now that God has brought to your mind? Do you know that God has said, but you're unwilling to comply? We need faith to believe what God says and to demonstrate with obedience. We need faith to believe who Jesus is and demonstrate about worshiping. Certainly for salvation, as they sang, don't let it be one day too late. Today is the day of salvation, we're told. While the opportunity is before you, before the opportunity passes. But it also is believing who Jesus Christ is and wanting to worship Him. Wanting to come together in order to do that. Over in Ephesians chapter 4, there's, I would call it, the greatest internal mission of the church. The greatest external mission of the church is go into all the world and preach the gospel. Okay? The greatest internal mission of the church, Lord Jesus gave gifts unto the church. And part of what He gave in verse 11 says He gave some prophets and apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. You know, we still have the evangelists and the pastors and teachers. Why did He give them? For the perfecting of the saints, that is, the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, building up, benefiting spiritually the body of Christ. Here's the goal, till we all come in the unity of the faith. We all come where? Jesus Christ gave the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to the church. And we're to come to the point where we are spiritually mature enough that we want to come to the church in the unity of the faith. What is the unity of the faith? It is a unified belief of who God is and what He is about. His Word tells us. We've seen over this past year that there are many differences amongst believers that can separate us. Such as, how serious is COVID-19? We've seen things as, what precautions should we take individually, corporately as a church? There are different opinions on that. We've seen things that can divide us about how we respond to the political outcome that we've seen. There are differences. But when we come in the church, we ought to check our opinions at the door and come in the unity of the faith to worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Don't let our differences, and it's okay to be different than our opinions. Now, I encourage you as believers that we all should be standing on and for leaders that are close, that closely stand to the Word of God. None of them are perfect. Some of them are far worse than others, unfortunately. But even in the time that Paul wrote to Timothy to pray for the leaders, pray for the kings and for those in authority, that would represent our president and vice president. That would even represent the Speaker of the House. That would represent all of our leaders, that we're to be praying for them that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. We can't do that with bickering with each other. We have to lay that aside and come in the unity of the faith. We stand for the truth of God's Word. And we pray we can make a difference with those elected officials that get up there to make laws and change things. But when there are some that are continually to wax worse and worse, our recourse is to stand together in the unity of the faith, to pray for them, and to continue to be the light and the salt of the earth. That's what we need individually and as a church as a whole. So I encourage you, do you believe God's Word? Do you want to worship the Lord in the unity of the faith? It's okay to be different, but don't let our differences keep us from coming into unity of the faith. Every head bowed, please. There are certain things that God has dealt with in this particular message that you may be understanding about. That God has already talked to your heart about. Maybe it's something in particular that God has brought to your mind that you say you believe God's Word, but you're not really obedient in that area. Maybe it's some differences that's kept you apart. And you're not wanting to come in the unity of the faith and to be here together. What is it that God may be speaking to you about? And especially if you're here today and you have to say, Pastor Randy, I'm not sure if I know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I believe in God. I believe Jesus died on the cross. But I'm not sure if I've ever made a choice to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. Won't you do it right now? We're going to sing a song here as we close. It's just going to be the chorus and the first verse and the chorus again. I think it will help us as we think about coming in the unity of the faith. When we think about that we are to turn our eyes upon Jesus, look in His wonderful face, that's when the things of this earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Right now, let's stand together and sing this. And if you need to speak to me about a decision, I'll be glad to meet you down front here. These comments the Lord lays upon your heart. Let's sing it together, David.